Okay. Let's pray, and then we'll follow up on that. Father, thank you for this morning and the time that we have together. I ask, Lord, that you would penetrate our hearts with the importance of knowing your word, that we might hide it in our heart, that we might not sin against you, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. To follow up on a comment, it's very, very important for us to be respectful. Respect for age, respect for property, respect for authority, respect for nature, respect for those who have gone before us, who have experience and the knowledge that we don't possess. And to recognize those people in positions of authority, the titles Mr. and Mrs. are long gone. We teach our children not so much to call our next door neighbors by Mr. and Mrs., whatever their last name may be, but by their first names. And we approach those in authority in the same fashion. We don't respect, if our society does not respect the sanctity of life, the holiness of life, where we can murder unborn children, attempt to murder the elderly. I don't know if you know this or not, but several years ago, the insurance companies were trying to negotiate something with the American Medical Association that when you got to a certain age, you could opt for an early out by asking the medical community to assist you in dying. And the insurance companies were saying this way, instead of the insurance, the money that people have for insurance going to medical care, long-term medical care, take that money and give it to the kids or to whoever you want to, your cat. The AMA obviously opted to not participate because it has to do with the sanctity of life. But it should bring us to the place of understanding why we don't respect property and we've got destruction all over the place. If we don't honor and respect life for the holy thing that it is, why should we care about property?
Well, because I think I'm going to trip on a kid or whatever, and that's just not fun. So,
it's
that other than just,
it has to do with respect. Respect for the place that you're in. We have to be aware of our surroundings, and we should be teaching our children to be aware of the context of their physical location. There are appropriate things to do in a park that are not appropriate to do in a church building. There are appropriate things to do on a football field that you wouldn't do in your living room, and so forth. And so those things are important, but it comes back down to and focuses in on the issue of respect, of treating each other with the kind of activity or action that is conducive to respect. Yes, ma'am? You're fighting a battle.
They're indirectly. They're not going to see them or recognize them as disrespectful, but as parents watch them, a lot of what they watch is very.
The question boils down to, of what you're saying, is who's teaching our children? What are they being? What are they being fed? What are they being inundated with? Do we know the content of the material that they're watching on TV, listening to things on radio, and so forth? And obviously, you can't monitor their every moment unless you latch them to yourself. Unless you, unless they're there by you every minute of the day, and that's unrealistic because they're getting older. So what's going to happen when they're 18 and 19? So we teach them along the way for the purpose of releasing them into adulthood or early adulthood with resources, so that when they leave our homes, they're prepared with the resources that we have given them. They're armed, in a sense, to be able to take care of the fierce attacks that are going to come as they get older and older, because that's the kind of world we live in. We live in a world that the fiery darts are coming. And the scripture says, why are you so surprised that you are experiencing these particular things? So again, what we do in our homes is extremely important. What we model, what we say and what we do must be in line. Otherwise, it's going to be conflicting, difficult for our children to understand, and possibly they'll reject it because they don't see it in their own homes. The idea is for us to know what the Scripture has to say about each and every aspect of life. It's multifaceted. It's not monolithic. It's not just this one thing. It's many, many things that are linked together. They overlap each other. They affect one another. Okay? So my encouragement to you is take these outlines or suggestions and dig deeper into the Scripture to see what you would find, and you will find a lot of information in the Scripture that will assist you, that will help you, that will take you further along the road than you possibly think you might be able to do. With the Lord, nothing is impossible. God has provided us everything that we need to know about life and godliness and the knowledge of Christ. And the more that we grow in our knowledge of Christ and all that He taught, then we teach those things to our children as well. That's discipleship, right? Our commission is to make disciples. And in our commission is we're to teach one another to obey all of the things that God has commanded. Yes, ma'am?
I think in some ways we need to have permission. To have influence in other people. And others children need to have lives outside of our own family.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But if the parents are part of it, and they're undoing what you're trying to accomplish in their child, you have actually not been given permission to do that. And I think it's the same in the church. And I think all of us would agree that we're all in this together to raise each other's children, you know, and all. But there are times when you say something about the behavior of a child, or, and like you said last week, it's grading on parents to have their children disciplined. I think you have to be given permission as far as people our age that have walked down that road to say, listen, there's some wisdom here we can share with you.
The idea of granting permission from each other to be involved in the same stream is very important, but how does it come? And it should come as a result within the church of our responsibility to one another, to speak the truth and love to each other, to be able to appeal to one another, and to be able to say to each other, listen, we are part of a family. We need each other's help and assistance. So can we join together? Can we join arms in making sure that our little community is pursuing the same thing? And for us not to get so upset when we make a statement, like from this pulpit, when I say, kids, I don't want you running through the church building, the parents get upset. Again, it goes back to the issue of authority. Do we recognize and respect the authorities that God has placed? And is there a submission to those authorities that God has placed? Romans 13 is a very good chapter to look at. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority that exists apart from God, and all the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And it goes on to say that if we reject these things, we're rejecting God Himself. And we incur upon ourselves the due penalty, or so we bring upon ourselves the judgment and the penalties according to those authorities. So there is a thing that is missing today, and that is common sense. Common sense is no longer common, and it's no longer sense. It's nonsensical, and it's not common among us. I grew up, I was raised under a Judeo-Christian ethic. I need to tell you folks, if you don't know by now, the Judeo-Christian ethic is out the window. It's out. And even in communities who perhaps didn't have a very clear and strong idea of salvation, there was a strong idea of the Judeo-Christian ethic. That's gone. In the neighborhoods that I grew up, there was an agreement among the parents that the children in that neighborhood would not be out of control. So if I went across the street to play with my buddy, and my buddy and I got in trouble, it wasn't unusual for the mom, my friend's mom, to say to me, "You will not do that here. You're going home," followed with a phone call about my behavior, my conduct. That doesn't happen anymore. Doesn't happen anymore. You send one of your children to play with mine and I correct your child, I'll probably get a call from, maybe not here, but maybe you wouldn't do that, but I know other people might call and say, "Who gave you the right to speak to my child?" So we don't recognize those things. Authority is important. It's extremely important. And unless we understand where it comes from and how it functions, we disrespect one another. And there's no longer a common. We don't no longer hold something in common. Now it's individualistic. It's autonomy. You know what autonomy breeds, don't you? Chaos and rebellion and terror. The countries that we see that are falling apart, most of those countries have established autonomy in how they're going to live. There's no authoritative rule. And so it should not be for us. The Christian community should not reflect any of that. No autonomy. Ours is submission to God and everything that He wants to do in our lives. So, let's talk about this week's outline. It's just a snapshot. I've been saying to you, I've just been giving you kind of a snapshot ideas of these topics because it takes so much longer, but I want to at least push us, catapult us in that particular direction. This is family relations, relationships starting over. The purpose of the study is to examine the principles. We're going to look at three principles of the re-establishing or starting anew with older children, even if they have already left home. Or even if they're home and they're 9, 10, 11, 12, 15, whatever the case may be, there is a reality, a great possibility of starting over. But it starts with examination. We must be willing to examine our own hearts. Many of us may not be willing to take a careful look at what we're doing in the lives of our children, perhaps because of the fear that we have not done such a good job of establishing and maintaining a close and growing relationship. If the situation requires that we examine our current family structure, and I've talked to so many parents over the 28 years of ministry, who have said to me, "I want you to meet with my children or my child. We've got a problem with my child." And I say to them, "I'll set up an appointment and I'll see you and your wife." "No, no, the problem is not marriage. It's my children." Say, "I'll see you and your wife." So I start with the parents. There are many parents, in my experience, that are not willing to examine what they're doing in their own lives with their children. So it requires that we examine our very own heart to begin with. Because that may be a part of the problem. We may be contributing to the ongoing problem because there may be something in our own life that we may not be wanting to do in sense of aligning ourselves with the principles of God's Word. How would you evaluate your relationship with your child or children? Consider one of the following statements, and these are two statements that I've heard. My relationship with my children is excellent. We have harmony in our home because there is mutual respect, honesty, and integrity. And that's not a boastful statement. I know people who have this kind of a relationship with their children because there's mutual respect. The parents have taught the children how to respect the authority, the God-given authority in the home. The children respect their parents and they respect one another. They respect the things that the parents have provided for them. They respect their property. They respect everything that has been given to them. Maybe not 100%, but they've got the idea down. They understand it. There is honesty. Their home is filled with approaching life honestly. And the children are willing to admit and confess when they do something wrong that it is what they've done. You parents, have you ever talked to your child when you've got a conflict and a problem and you are correcting them and you say to them, "Now tell me, son, why are you being corrected?" Only to hear something like this, "Because you're mean. Because you never let me do anything. Because you don't care." That kind of stuff. Instead of, "Dad, because I was disrespectful to Mom, and you told me that if I was ever disrespectful to Mom, I was going to have to deal with you. Dad, because I was dishonest with my sister, I used her blouse and she asked..." No, excuse me, not the son. Two sisters. See, I've got all daughters, so I couldn't. So you ask one of the daughters, and she says, "Because I was dishonest with my sister, she's looking for her blouse, and she asks who used it, and I lied." Okay, that's honesty. Integrity means that we're willing to uphold to the highest possible moral that we're learning from God. And so those statements are real. There are people who are establishing and maintaining their homes on the basis of the principles of Scripture. 100%? Obviously not. We're flawed people. We're prone to sin. We're prone to disobedience in our own lives. So I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about a commitment to the principle and to making sure that that principle is maintained for the purpose of establishing and maintaining that integrity in the home. Number two, my relationship with my children is okay. We have an understanding. I stay out of their way and they stay out of mine. We don't create trouble for each other. So in other words, in our home, what we have is a semblance of peace because we don't ruffle each other's feathers. We avoid the conflict. In fact, we'll go out of our way to make sure that there's no conflict. Sound familiar? Some homes are like that. And the idea is, you know what? Time will take care of it. They're living in my home. What do I have to tell them? They know what I believe. They know what I teach. They know what I... And so as they grow up in my home, they'll catch that stuff. Because after all, more is caught than taught. Well, then let's change the commission. Go out into the world making disciples. Wait a minute. We can't even use that. Doing something so that the people catch what you're trying to do. I mean, those are catchy phrases. They're catchy phrases, but they're not true. The commission is teach them to obey all of the things that I have commanded you from the top down. Not go through life. Hopefully, something will stick as they catch those things. Yes, ma'am.
But after they're out of your home, they're married and have their own married life, then it becomes kind of a fine line of, you know, how much about your marriage do I need to be involved in?
Oh, sure. Well, let me get down to that portion of older kids. But you understand, listen, we don't learn about the Bible this way. I mean, there is... For single-celled creatures, the minutest, where they eat by moseying up their food, and then through, what's the word? Ah, good, okay. It penetrates from one side to the other. You can't sleep with your Bible under your pillow and expect to learn it through osmosis, guys, or through the armpit, because that's where I see a lot of Bibles. That's a good place for it. Your hands are free. But it's not going to do any good. Is it? Okay. There's no osmosis here. It's a relationship of a command by God that the older generations teach the younger generations, Lord willing, unto the third and fourth generation, and then it kicks in again. My greatest prayer is that no one is lost in my home. Pray for my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. My desire is that there be no generation that comes from Susie and I that will be lost. And I pray for my future in-laws, my sons-in-law, that they will have a heart for God so that there's a preservation of the heritage that has come from God to us. And so we can't be sloppy about it. So this whole idea of let's not make any waves and let's just kind of go through life as peacefully as we possibly can is wrong. It's confusing to the children. Number three, my relationship with my children could be better. I don't seem to have much time for each other, or we don't seem to have much time for each other. We are all too busy, but someday we'll make the time for each other. Then maybe we can get to know one another. I guess we get along okay. No, today is the day. The scripture says, redeem the time because the days are evil. You're redeemed this day, this very day. Tomorrow has troubles of its own, redeem tomorrow. And then as God gives us each day, we redeem that particular time. But we are too busy. Gentlemen, we've got a problem. We're wrapping our lives around the thing that God gave us to provide for our families, and we call that our identity. Let's shake that loose, guys. That's our responsibility and our privilege. That is what God has given us to do for work, for the purpose of providing. That is not who we are. Guys, let's wake up. Let's not teach our sons that's their identity. That's stewardship. And the sooner we get to the point of being the men, the husbands, the fathers, and then within the church of brothers of one another, we're going to see our church change drastically, but in a holy direction, not in an unholy direction. So I don't have a problem in speaking to you men face to face with boldness. Let's wake up. Let's quit saying, when I retire, then I'll have time for my children. You wait till you retire, your children are grown and gone.
That makes me think of that song, We'll Get Together Then.
Cats in the Cradle?
Yeah. And I think that really speaks of that well.
Sure. Because there was no time and the sun repeated exactly what the sun did.
We don't know how long we're
going to live. We don't. So how long is our life? It's a vapor. And those of you who have been in the kitchen, you know what vapors are. You see the steam coming off the food, and it's there for a bit, and it's gone very, very quickly. No, we redeem the time. We do of it what God has called us to do. That's the first and foremost and the most important thing. So whatever time we have at home, you know, if you quit at 5, quit at 5. Be home at 5:15 or 5:30. I've said a lot to a lot of guys, what's the major problem you're having with your wife? Well, she's always upset with me. She's got dinner ready, and sometimes I don't show up when I tell her that I'm... Well, how late are you? Well, sometimes I'm an hour and a half late. Why? Because I stayed to work to do a little bit more. How disrespectful is that? How disrespectful is that to the home? So you shut down, go home. Give your boss what is necessary, and then go give your family what is even more necessary. Our families are falling apart, guys. I see it every day. It breaks my heart. It's awful to listen to the sins of the children of God. But it's the truth. One day, someday, maybe, I hope. No way, today. My mother-in-law said to my wife, sweetheart, nobody ever died from a messy home. But your children are going to be gone tomorrow. Besides, if we teach our children how to take care of the home, we won't have a messy home. Because they'll pick up their stuff. They'll help us. And I don't mean in perfection. Because we let our children live in their rooms. Live in their rooms, it wasn't a cafeteria. That's where they hung out and studied and played and read and listen to the radio and whatever. But our homes don't have to be a showpiece. They should be a place of life. But we teach them. Time is of essence, guys. I can't tell you. And for those of us who have older children, perhaps we're thinking, gosh, it's done. No, it's not. It's not done. Not as long as we have life. We are in the process of restoration and reconciliation, and repentance is the mode. And we're going to talk about some of those. Number four, my relationship with my children is not good. We don't get along with each other. My children disrespect me. They don't listen to me, and they don't want to be around the family. Have you ever heard that? I said that to my family. When I get out of here, when I graduate, I'm out of here. I'm never coming back. I don't care if I've ever see any of you again. How disrespectful. I didn't mean it. Afterwards, at the time, I was just being a brat. But as soon as I had to leave home to go to college, I wish I were home. And when I got in the military, I wish I was really home. So, guys, these are just a sampling of the kinds of things. Maybe you've said some of these things. Maybe you have felt some of these things. Maybe you're in the throe of some of these things. Perhaps anticipating or concerned that you might find yourself. And so now is the time for us to look at what we must do in order to reconnect or reestablish or regain that relationship. So here's some questions. What kind of a relationship would you like to have with your children? Is it really possible to reestablish and maintain the kind of relationship that continues to grow as we both grow older? That is, we as the parents and our children. Is it possible? What if I had created such a wedge and distance? Is it possible to reestablish a meaningful and fruitful relationship? And the answer to that last question is absolutely. It's never too late. Many years ago, I met with an 80-year-old man who had just come to the Lord, excited about his faith in Christ. His wife had just died, so he was grieving over the loss of his wife. But he had made a mess in his relationship with his children. And he was being investigated for some wrongdoing by the law. An 80-year-old man. So he's concerned about maybe going to jail. And his family has fallen apart. His children don't want to see him. His grandchildren don't have a relationship with them. And because he began to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and learned the principles of what it meant that we're going to talk about, things began to change. His relationship with his children began to heal. And they were now coming over to his house more often, spending time with him. An 80-year-old man. What do you think about an 80-year-old man after all of this? It's too late. No, it's not. It's never too late. Reconciliation is God's ministry to us. How can it be too late? That's God. But he was willing to do whatever was necessary. And he began to do it, regardless of the cost to his pride. In reality, that's the first thing that had to be nailed, had to be mortified, was his pride. And he did it. So, to start over, amen, thank God, praise God for that. There's always a place to start over with our children. And it may not be the easiest, but it will certainly be the best decision a parent will make. Starting over begins with you, with us as parents. And it must be done with integrity, must be done with honesty, and it must be done with love. So consider some guiding principles, three of them. Principle number one, Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The psalmist is towards the end of this part of the portion of Scripture, he is railing against his enemies. And I know the context in the family is not enemy. But how often do we treat each other as if we were enemies? How many times do husbands and wives treat each other as if they are the worst person in their life? And we talk about our children sometimes as if they are a curse, not a blessing, not a heritage from God. And so within our own families, we may be treating each other as enemies. And so my responsibility as a parent is to ask God to bring my life before Him and to ask Him to search me so that His Holy Spirit can bring light into my filthy life, my sinful way of doing things, and expose each and everything that must be dealt with. Each and everything. I'll tell you guys, the worst thing for starting over again with our children is that we may have been living a life of hypocrisy. Where we've said to our children one thing, and you will do this, and you will do that, and when we're out at church or out in public, you will look like this and be like this, but back home, it is crazy. So back home, back in our house, we don't look like what we're saying that our kids must look like. So there's a real thin veneer. A thin veneer of an appearance of something. But you take that veneer and you expose it to the light and it's transparent and you see right through it. That's what I want God to do to me. I want Him, for the Holy Spirit, to shed His light on me so brightly that it exposes every little smudge. I wear glasses. I can see all the smudges, and my wife sees them more than I do sometimes. But we ought to be to God, or we are to God, I should say, like these pair of lenses. Our lives is totally transparent before the Lord, and there's not a thing we can hide from Him. We try to hide things from God. It's impossible. So it starts with us. Humility. The principle is humility. To humble ourselves before God, fall on our faces before our living God. And we don't do that.
Well, Richie, I remember a time when the girls were, oh man, they may have been on the verge of Bethy leaving, so that was 18, 16, and 14. And we had some issues in our family and some issues with he and I. And we sat down with them after God did this to us, and we said, all right, tell us where we go. And you talk about humbling yourself before your kids. And the first question that they said was, well, are you going to be mad at us if we tell you? And we both had to say, no, we're not going to be mad, and we won't even say, but. And they began to tell us then, this is what, Daddy, Mama, this is what we've seen you do. And I'll tell you, it was very, very hurtful. And it was very wonderful. In the same breath, because we were able to say, okay, you know what? They said, we've never been teenagers before. And Mitchie and I could say, and we've never been parents of a teenager before. We're kind of just, you know, going along as we go along, trying our best to do what we know how to do. And growing up in the ministry, especially, we were in a fishbowl, and so that presented itself a whole other dimension. And so it was very humbling. But I'll tell you, this first starting over principle to me is invaluable because of being able to let your kids say, yeah, I see you belong here, and to really take it.
So vulnerability with the Lord be first, and then vulnerability with our children. But we must be willing to listen to what they have to say when we take our situation to them in humility, and then asking the Lord to show us what those things are. Okay, here's the principle. In the Judeo-Christian ethic that I grew up in, we were told how to live. And so when the question arose, how or why, there was no answer there. It was a religious approach to life on the basis of a principle, a command. For us, that's different. Because we should be able to give a biblical reason to every question of why or how. Now, here's the deal. You don't do that with a 2-year-old. You don't do that with an 18-year-old. You don't do that with a 4-year-old. Those who are the younger children, to say to them, I know you're wondering why, but I want you to do it. With the younger children, the authority prevails. With the older children, as they start thinking, listen, our children aren't, maybe some of them are a little bit more sophisticated than we give them credit for. But our children are not too sophisticated to say to us, now, Dad, I really want to do what you want me to do. But I've got some questions about the biblical principle behind it. So could you explain to me what God means by... No, they simply say, why? Okay, so when we hear the why, we should think, they need information. Not, how dare you come against my authority? You know, we have to think beyond the child and contextualize the information on the basis of their ability to understand. But even a child who is not saved, can see what the parents are doing on the conviction that they have. So it's got to be your conviction of what you're going to do and bring the child to obedience, to submission, to the authority of the child. So again, the context, hang on just one second, the context of the age of the child is important. Make sure that you know the reason why behind the principle that you're wanting to teach your child. More importantly, you got to be consistent with living it out in the presence of your child, because that'll make the most important thing. Yes, Terry?
Well, when I was, I guess, right around 25, what you're saying is how I grew up. It was, I always obeyed my dad because my dad said so.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was scared of my dad, or whatever it was.
Yes, probably fear.
And, and when I was 25 and met a truly Christian family who truly had an interest in teaching what God would have me do for my life, it made all the difference in the world. I had no clue that I had a belief in God. I knew there was God, but never did anybody teach me that this is what God has in store.
Mm-hmm.
And so whether or not you're saved, which at that point I was not saved, sure, I was probably under the conviction of the Holy Spirit at that time, but whether you're saved or not, you can always take someone's God has in store for their
lives. It's exposing them to the authority that comes from God.
Mm-hmm.
And so if nothing else, we're exposing them to the truth of what we believe and what we're living. Now, maybe the phrase more is caught than taught can be helpful, because if we teach them but don't model what we're teaching, then it's not going to be real. So we must be willing to live what we're teaching, so that we're eliminating the idea of hypocrisy that Jesus talks about in one of the passages that we're going to be looking at. So the first principle is humility. We must be willing to humble ourselves before God, and He will speak to us about the condition of our hearts concerning relationships. This process of starting over must begin with us, asking the Lord to reveal to us the heart, that they may be changed, renewed, that our hearts, that is, may be changed and renewed, and that we're willing to confess whatever is keeping us from God's will. What we want is other people to change. What God wants is to start with us. If the change comes in us, regardless of whether it takes place in the rest of our family, it's going to be a wonderful thing. By the way, things will change in relationship because it's a process of reconciliation and restoration that God has delivered to us. Okay, principle number two is a matter of judgment. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says, "Judge not that you may not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, you have a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." This speaks of a single standard within the home. The same measure that you want to use for your children should be used for yourself. The same standard that you want your child to live up to, they must see it modeled in your own house. So you don't have this kind of a standard. A standard for your children that is a very high standard, and then a lower one for yourself because you're older and you're the parent. So if you don't want your children not to lie, you can't lie. If you don't want your children to cheat, you don't cheat. If you don't want your children to be drunkards, you don't get drunk. If you don't want your children to be doing all of other things that take place in the world, don't model it. Make sure that you're removing it from your house as much as possible. It's the same standard. By the way, that standard that God places for us I am going towards that as a parent. My children are going towards that as a parent. So the message is, I've arrived, kid. Now because I've arrived, I'm going to lower it for myself. The day when you get to be mom and dad, then you can lower it for yourself. Right now, you're going to live this high standard that I set for you. We say to our children, this is the standard God has given for us in our home. And we're all going in that direction. All of us. Maybe in different areas, but we're all headed for the same direction. And that is the high and holy standard of God through His Word. And so the second one is a single judgment. And the importance of first looking at my contribution to the problem that may exist. The plank in my own eye before I start looking at the speck in your own eye. You know what most houses look like? They look like they're trying to scratch each other's eyes out for the purpose of removing planks. And besides, if I said to somebody, I think you got something in your eye, and I went towards the eye, what do you think they'd do? Oh, by all means, here you go. Right? They go, whoa, wait a minute. Don't be poking around in my eye. It's a sensitive issue. A sensitive area. Right? Who likes their eyes poked? Nobody likes their eyes poked. But even worse, it looks like we're scratching each other's eyes out. We've got this big plank, and we are not willing to consider the plank that is in our own eye. And Jesus says, that's hypocrisy. You want to see what's going on with the family structure? First, consider your contribution to the problem. And what do we say as parents? What contribution? Don't I work hard? Kids, don't you have everything you need? Plus more? Aren't you fed well? Don't you have enough clothing? Don't I let you participate in X, Y, and Z? What's your complaint? It's not my problem, kid. No, when we see problems happening in our home, we should fall on our faces before the Lord and ask Him to show us what our contribution is. And we humble ourselves before Him. Secondly, we're willing to be judged by His holy standard. Lord, judge me. Look, please help me look at my life to see where I'm falling short of Your holy standard so that I can change it, repent of it. The parent must always be willing to examine what contribution, the difficulty of the relationship he is responsible for. There's more than one person involved in conflict. What's my contribution? In comparison, it might be a minute. But it's still a contribution. And it may be my reaction to the situation instead of my appropriate response to it that creates a greater problem. And I must be willing to consider that. Well, more than that. I must be willing to let or to be open, available for the Lord to speak into my life so that this big log is being whittled away. And my contribution is minimized more and more and more. This is followed up by reconciliation, the seeking of forgiveness. In seeking forgiveness, there is a difference between a statement of sorrow and a request for forgiveness. You know what I hear from parents? When they have more than one child and children are squabbling one another and they hurt each other. I hear parents say, now, say you're sorry. Say you're sorry. And so we have a whole generation that grows up saying, I'm sorry. What does that matter? That's a statement of something, statement of regret, statement of sorrow. But what can you do with another person's sorrow? Listen, I treat Susie like a fool. Me being a fool towards her, that is. I treat her unbiblically, and I hurt her, I make her cry, and a little while later I come back and I say, I'm sorry. What's she going to do with my sorrow? And she probably says, you better believe you're sorry. Or she'll say to me, yeah, I've heard that before. How many times have I heard that one? You're sorry. Or, yeah, you always say you're sorry. Where is a request for forgiveness that comes from godly sorrow instead of worldly remorse? Do you know there's a difference between worldly remorse and godly sorrow? Do we as a church know that? Yes, ma'am. Sir.
Acts 26:20, and prove their repent by their deeds.
Right. There's got to be fruit of repentance, which I'm going to be talking about in just a minute. It's got to be a fruit of repentance.
Sometimes there's a difference, though. I mean, it's difficult. You say
my household, because we have so many teenagers and under one roof, sometimes they're competing with us for that authority or that position. And that, you know, it's one thing for a parent to discipline a child or to point out their problems.
Right.
And it's not okay for the child to do the same to their parents. And it's not okay for them to do it to their siblings.
No. Okay, there again, there's an issue of authority that comes from the parents to all the children. We need to teach our children that they have no authority over one another. Part of the problem that we have with many families is that we delegate delegate authority to the child that should never have authority. We should never say to the older child, now, you take care of your brother. Difficulty, and then they want to exercise authority the parent has delegated to them only to create problems between the siblings. Listen, foolishness is the word that abounds in our households. Foolishness. And we need to investigate what we're doing in our homes and make sure that we never do that to our children. By the way, with multiple children, there is a court of appeal. And the court of appeal are the parents. It's the mom and dad who is a court of appeal when the children are having problems, and the children should have an open door policy to their mother and fathers to say, Mom and Dad, I need to talk to you about what's going on between me and my brother. But we teach our children to bring the issues, to bring the facts, not accusations and those kinds of things. The parents will determine if we are looking at the situation carefully. So in homes with multiple children, it makes it even more difficult, doesn't it? It places a greater responsibility on the parents because now you're dealing with different age levels and different abilities and so forth. But the other thing that I've discovered, and this is just a snapshot. There's so much information that I can't cover today. We have a tendency to parent on the basis of what's considered the lowest common denominator. And if you know what math is, you take the child's age and then you find the lowest common denominator, and that's where we do most of our parenting. And somebody's going to get left out. A 2-year-old doesn't have the same privileges as a 10-year-old. But in some homes, if you look back at last week's thing where the funnel is this way instead of this way, a 2-year-old can stay up till 10 o'clock, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. The 8 and 10-year-old have been in bed for several hours because they've got to go to school and they're older. The 2-year-old has run to the house. Why? What is it that you're doing to your children when you do that to them? You are settling something in the heart of the older children against the younger ones because the younger ones have more privileges. And you're going to discourage them, which is a prohibition in the Scripture. So the younger ones have less responsibility, less privileges than the older ones. The little ones should have no privileges. And sometimes households are run by 2-year-olds. The 2-year-olds have the authority in the home. Guys, I know that I'm not mad at you. I don't want you to think that by the sound of my voice I'm upset. This is a serious issue. But so we look at the age of our child, we see what privileges that they have, that we have given them, and the older should have greater privileges on the basis of their ability to demonstrate to us responsible conduct and behavior. That's how privileges are given. Not on the basis of anything else. A 2-year-old has no privileges. That's the first one that goes to bed. 20 minutes later, the next one goes to bed. And then the one who is up till 10 o'clock should be like the 17-year-old. That's not the first one that goes to bed. But in our homes, many things are reversed. So again, so that we don't confuse, create problems, animosity among our children, we had 3. They were teenagers all at the same time. They didn't have the same privileges. And they gained privileges on the basis of age and responsible behavior. And then they could look forward to those privileges on the basis of their own age and not on the basis of their sisters. Because, you know, in many households they say, well, my sister gets to do it. Blah, 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 blah. We don't know what to say. Okay? In this case, they're saying, well, when I'm 14, I get these privileges. When I'm 15, they're looking forward to on the basis of their age and this. You're going to show me that you are responsible with the privileges that you have. You want more privileges? Yes. Be responsible with what you've got. You're going to be tested. I remember Stephanie turning 13, our first 13-year-old. Oh, she was elated. Oh, Dad, I'm 13 today. Today, I get to watch PG-13 movies all. I said, really? Who said, Dad, I'm 13? What do you think PG means, dear one? Okay. Just because you're 13 doesn't mean you can get whatever you want. It's parental guidance. I decide. Not the age decides. I decide. Same thing with driver's license. Oh, Dad, next year I get to drive. Really? Who said? I'll be 15 or 16. No, you don't. First, you're going to learn how to drive under my watchful eye. And you're going to learn how to drive a standard. And they did. And then you prove to me that you can drive. And then I'll let you go to TLC or McGinnis and those places. They're not the authority. I am. Okay. So, there again. We have to have a single judgment. And we're judging all of the things that we do on the basis of God's standard. And we're all going in that direction. And we're taking each of our children in that direction. They're individuals. And each one of them is different. All three of my girls were different. One of them, she did something. All I had to do was look at her and repentance and tears. Dad, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I know that I shouldn't have done that. And confession and godly remorse. The other one was, so what? So what are you going to do about it? And, oh, is that the line, Dad? Come get me. You know, another one is like, that's the line. I'm staying as far as I can from it. I don't want to deal with you, Dad. And when she approached the line, it was always, oh, no, Dad, I think I've done something wrong. They're all different. We don't treat them the same because they're not the same. Now, we treat them with the same principle. That's what we mean. When we say we treat our children all the same, what we're saying, I hope, is that we're using the same principle, the same standard, and we're not veering from the standard, but we're taking each of our children on the basis of what's their own issues of their heart towards that standard. A loving thing. But we must be willing to do it in ourselves. They must be able to see in our own lives. Okay, I'm running out of time. Okay, so it's followed up by reconciliation and seeking of forgiveness. We teach our children to say to us and to each other, I sinned against you, Mom. I was disrespectful. Will you forgive me? There's a request for forgiveness about a sin. Not the emotion. The emotion, the sorrow, has to do more with their own feelings about being caught, being found out, being disciplined, than about the effect of their sin on another person. We need to teach our children that sin affects other people and that it affects them in a very awful and hurtful way. And so a request for forgiveness would be, my sin has offended you and I regret having sinned against you. Will you forgive me for sinning against you? It's the effect of the sin.
My question was, we're doing that, but sometimes like something's truly an accident. Like, they'll step on things.
Sure. No, that there's a difference between accidents. Okay, I don't have an empty cup here. A child reaches for something on the table, and you know, usually the cups are over here at the very end, and the milk goes on the table. We as parents don't grab our little kid out of the chair and rub their faces in them and give them a towel and make them clean it up, and you know, we don't do that. It's an accident. Say, okay, I'm sorry. And it's truly remorseful for what they've done. They're really, truly sorry. For those no asking of forgiveness, there's no sin being committed. Now, a child takes their cup and looks you in the eye and goes like this, milk, huh? I didn't want milk today. I wanted orange juice. Now, that's an act of defiance. For those, discipline must take place, proper discipline. And then we teach our child that was a sin. that was sinful conduct or behavior is going to be disciplined, and we teach them to come to a place of repentance. I know I'm opening up a bag of worms here, but it's important that you know that there are principles. Yes, ma'am.
I was just going to share this principle just from Scripture because you're on the subject. This is in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And I thought there's a principle there. I mean, obviously, this is dealing with salvation in particular, but it's the same principle applies.
But that's the thing. A worldly sorrow leads to death. Godly remorse or godly sorrow leads to salvation and life. Well, that's what we're teaching our children. We want life for you. And the thing that is going to work against you is the sin that you don't recognize. We're going to teach you what sin is, and we're going to discipline you accordingly and properly, and we're going to bring you to a place of repentance. We're teaching them, and we can do that. Okay, the last principle. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And they were both naked and unashamed. And Malachi 2:15. But did he not make them one? Having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one? He seeks a godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. The third principle is the importance of the husband-wife relationship. Now, if it's a single parent, it's a relationship between that parent and the Lord. But the husband-wife relationship must be intact, because that's where the authority comes from. The parents must work at making sure that their relationship is strong and constantly growing. They must be working in unity, exemplifying love, respect, honor, submission. Unity in the family flows from the top down. Until we attain the unity of the fellowship, the Scripture says. The full measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's God's deal for us, God's goal for us. Now, in our household, if there's a division between mom and dad, the children suffer for it, either indirectly or directly. And so if you want to see the standard and the authority coming down and the proper raising of children and reconciliation and restoration, there's got to be a unity between mom and dad, husband and wife, to approach the children if necessary. Now, let's contextualize this in for 2 minutes for older children. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. Those of us who have children who are married, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, moms and dads, get your hands off of your children. They're married, and as much as they must leave mother and father, we must let them go. It is no longer our responsibility and our business to meddle in their affairs. We must be willing and open to provide for them counsel, encouragement, help wherever is needed. But it's not our responsibility to tell them what to do each and every moment of their lives and their married relationship with their spouses. And too many times that's where the problem continues. There's meddling fathers-in-law, meddling mothers-in-law, meddling fathers, meddling mothers. No meddling. Let them go and let them establish for themselves a new unit. And so if we've done that, we humbly go before them and we confess what we've done. We say, the Lord has brought me to the place of understanding that I have created problems in you. I have no business telling you how to spend your money. Sweetheart, will you forgive me? And I will do my very best not to interfere in your life. I'm available and open to give you suggestions and counsel and advice, but the decisions are yours. And we as parents must be willing to help our children, but not in the same fashion as they were when they were under our roofs and directly under our authority. So, in any situation that may be twisted or wrong or sinful, here are the principles. We first humble ourselves before the Lord. We ask the Lord to share with us, to show us what we have done. Secondly, we must be willing to go in confession, in true repentance, seeking forgiveness for the sin that we have, for what the sin that we have done caused in their lives. And then be willing to make sure that the relationships are established in proper order so that the home is not divided. For older kids, for the children who have already left our homes and so forth, Do you think that they want to see mom and dad deteriorate, fall apart? Don't you know that they're looking forward to coming home with their kids? To grandma and grandpa's house? So how many homes are they going to go to? Two or one? Don't you think that they care about the condition of their moms and dads? Unity. Oneness. Don't let that relationship between husband and wife deteriorate because you're too busy working, too busy doing X, Y, and Z. Our busyness should be to raise them in the admonition and instruction of the Lord, to provide them with the structure that they can hang on to. And by the way, when they leave your homes with that structure, guess what they're going to do in their homes? They're going to establish that same structure, aren't they? They're going to follow. So again, humility, confession, forgiveness, repentance, reconciliation, and making sure that the proper authority of God's structure is in place. Okay, I know that this is just a snapshot and you can't see the whole picture, the whole panorama by just one little snapshot. But I encourage you, dig in to the scripture to see what these scriptures will take you to more scriptures. You guys have shared some additional scriptures that speak to the same issue. Okay? I need about four or five guys to stay and help me and Carissa. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Lord, there's so much to learn, so little time. Pray, Father, we would redeem the time because the days truly are evil. All over the world, Father, people are dying because of ideologies. And yet the main point is being missed, that you are a holy God. And you want your creation to bow in humility before you, in reverence and awe and submission. Lord, we have the truth. We know and we understand. Please, please, Lord, penetrate our hearts with the importance of establishing and maintaining the proper relationship with you and with each other. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray, Father, that you would teach us, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of your precious Son, unto all things that pertain to life and godliness. In Jesus' name, amen.